Hey, welcome to the Sanctuary Church podcast. Sanctuary Church is a family following the path of Jesus together in Providence, Rhode Island. If you'd like to learn more about our community, you can visit our website at sanctuaryri.org or check us out on social media. Thanks for stopping by, and we hope you are encouraged by today's teaching.
How the Pentecostals do it, they say, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm working on it, guys. I'm working on it. He is good all the time. Come on. Who are we? Welcome to Sanctuary Church, man. Land of the misfit toys. We're all over the place in an ecclesial mess. Acts 20. We're going to start in Acts 20. We've been in a series called Be On Your Guard. Be on your guard. Not exactly the catchiest title ever. Not exactly something that may feel immediately compelling. But we've been talking about how you protect the things that you love. And over in scripture, the first week we started this off 2 weeks ago, I really encourage you to listen to the last 2 weeks' teaching. We just lay the groundwork for what it is to have a posture of recognizing that there are threats, things, people, ideas that have consequences that want to rob us and our community of the joy that it is to walk with Jesus. This is not about fear, but it is about having a posture of recognizing that there are very real threats and an invitation to live sober-mindedly. And so we lay the groundwork for what it is to be watchful, to keep on guard. Week one, week two, we talked about be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That's what Jesus says. And this week, we're going to talk about being on guard for this. Being on our guard against anything that wants to get in and jack this up. This community. The moments like this. Moments like celebrating college students. A community where kids are safe and growing in the way of Jesus. A community where those kids are in community with folks that are in recovery. This, Acts 20. We have so much ground to cover. Ready? Are you ready? Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. We read from Luke giving an account of the early church. He says he went on ahead, Paul, to the ship and sailed to Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. So we're getting some background into Paul's missionary journey. This is his third missionary journey. Paul decides to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Paul then sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Paul has been in the area of Ephesus. I got to go and visit Ephesus just this past summer. It was absolutely incredible, ancient city. And he really wants to, on his way through, he doesn't have time to stop, but he wants to make sure he gets some time with the leaders of this brand new church. Paul, who's going around setting up churches, setting up outposts of love and generosity rooted in the way of Jesus. He's done this in Ephesus, and he wants to call the elders. Hey, I got some things I want to tell you. He says this, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. If you're taking notes, just write the word tears as big as you can. And in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. He's had a rough go. Sometimes there's this thing that creeps into the church. I don't know exactly where or how it gets in there. Sure, I could dig around a little. But it's like as soon as I start following Jesus, everything's going to be up and to the right. And its most distorted form, it's called health and wealth gospel. It's jacked up, unbiblical, and I could say more. Paul is like the best of the best in terms of following Jesus. And he's got hardship. He has meaning, joy, freedom, life. But the circumstances around him, because he puts himself into harm's way, are hard. It's different having a hard life because of bad choices we're making. It's another thing having a difficult and strained existence because you're going hard after love and the things that matter most. You with me? Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city there's been hardship. However, I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today, this is a hard thing. A hard thing. He's talking to these leaders like, I don't think I'm going to see you again. That I just want to declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated. He's like checking his integrity with them. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves. There's that language we talked about week one. Keep watch. And of all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God. Care for this flock. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw people away, draw away disciples after them. So, here's our phrase. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. And now I commit to you, God, and to the word of grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He goes on to say, I haven't coveted anyone's stuff, made sure the weak are taken care of, haven't taken advantage of you financially. He quotes Jesus saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know this. And when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Him and his leaders. And it says they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Tears. Two times Paul mentions, with tears I've come, with tears I'm on guard, with tears I'm keeping watch. And then we get a third reference to tears, which is everybody's just crying at the end of the passage. We're just like a ball of wet. This is the emotional center of this passage. Paul, anchored off the seacoast of Miletus, shoots this message to the elders saying, I need to talk to you before I keep going. I need you to know that I've tried my best to be an example to you of what it is to lead. And he delivers this with tears and makes it a point to mention that it is tears that have been the very thing that he has led from and out of. For 3 years, he has labored with these men in Ephesus, tirelessly tending the souls of that community day and night. When was the last time you cried? Someone laughed down front because I think it was like 3 seconds ago. When was the last time you cried? Think about it for, genuinely think about it for a second. Last time you cry, I'm a crier, I've mentioned this many times. Takes very, 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 very little. If I'm like in the right headspace, just feeling all the feelings in the world. Yesterday, I'm with my family and my brother, who's also a pastor, just had an opportunity to get a lease on a new building, and it was a former pickleball place. And so, yeah, pickleball courts turned church. Classic. And so we're in the space, and he's showing it to me, and there's still some pickleball stuff set up in the corner. And he's also got the, like, sort of pop-up makeshift sanctuary on the other side as they're starting to do build-out. And I'm sitting there playing pickleball with my youngest while there's worship music on in the other room, and my brothers turned the mics on. And so my older two daughters and my niece are singing worship music in the other room. And one of them's found, like, a purple flag. Yeah, they have flags at their church. And they're, like, running around the room. One of my daughters, and they're singing songs to God, and I'm playing pickleball with my littlest, and I'm literally 300, 400 feet from the high school that I went to. And I don't even know how I can really properly explain to you why this brought me to tears, but I just start crying. I just start, like, just, and not, well, like, not, like, bawling, just sitting there, like, tearing up. My wife had gone outside to be on the phone for a second, and I'm just sitting there, just like, everything's gonna be all right. I am easily triggered. When's the last time you cried? Paul tells these leaders that he has been in the trenches with to keep watch over yourselves, because you know I've served you with tears. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. Do you think you can be alive and alert to the things that matter most if you've forgotten how to weep? Can a follower of Jesus be fully awake to both the beauty of the kingdom and the evil of sin without tears? Charles Spurgeon says it was a blessed thing for a minister to, quote, weep his way into men's souls. A quality he admired in the great revivalist, for those of you who know a little bit of church history, George Whitefield. Cornelius Winter says this about Whitefield. He says that, quote, sometimes Whitefield exceedingly wept and was frequently so overcome that for a few seconds you would suspect he never would recover. This is when he was teaching. And when he did, nature required some little time to compose herself. I hardly even knew him to go through a sermon without weeping more or less. His voice was often interrupted by his affections. And I have heard him say in the pulpit, you blame me for weeping, but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves? Although your own immortal souls are on the verge of destruction, and for aught I know you are hearing your last sermon and may never more have an opportunity to have Christ offered to you. How many of you instinctively read that and you go, little intense? I want to just gently, humbly offer to you, that's way more normal. Way more normal. As a follower of Jesus, way more normal. That should be like our plumb line. You may not be the most expressive person emotionally, but that has very little to do with what's in your heart that triggers for many of us those tears. This, I would submit, should be our starting point. And I think this is the same heart and passion and even urgency that we're reading about here in this account. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church, he says to these leaders, which he bought with his own blood. God loves the church. He's like, God bought you all with his blood. How can you not see this? See, Paul has a revelation of God's love for his church. How can you not love it? How can you not turn to each other and have even a fraction of the heart of God's love for it? I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. He sees them as these people he's been tasked to protect and care for. Even from your own number, there will be people who arise and distort the truth in order to draw away followers of Jesus. So be on your guard. Remember, I've never stopped warning you. I've never stopped telling you to be on your guard with tears. Maybe we could say it like this. Paul cares deeply about the unity, purity, and integrity of the church, so much so that he wants to make certain that the new leaders understand what is at stake. Couple questions. What do Paul's tears teach us? Another question may be, how are these wolves, how are these voices from within and outside the community going to distort the truth? And then, of course, related to this, what are these warnings? So in Acts 20, this passage that we're reading with the Ephesian elders, this took place in what, again, is called as Paul's third missionary journey, likely around 55 to 60 AD. So if you would, if you have your Bibles open, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 4. The letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, this was written, this letter that we have was written during the imprisonment in Rome around 60 to 62 AD or so. So really soon after the account we just read, he's been with them, plants the church, calls the elders. Guys, you know what I've been like. You've got to be on guard and watch them. Then he finds himself in prison in Rome and he writes this letter that we have in the Bible called Ephesians. With those questions lingering, wolves, how do we be on our guard? With him caring about protecting the flock, relational language about how to care for this family. What do we read? I just want to do something this morning. It's going to be crazy. I want to let a very just plain reading of the Bible work us over. We all good with that? Just going to read for a minute. As a prisoner for the Lord, Ephesians 4, if you want to follow along, it's also on the screen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, and he's quoting the Old Testament here, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He's giving us insight into his nature. It's like 10 sermons right there, but we're going to keep going. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, leaders, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Will you say built up? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't know what that is, but I would like that, please. Anyone want to like attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Not because they haven't heard, it's because they've hardened their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They're full of greed. That, however, is not the way that you learned. That is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. No, no, no. Be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on, you put it on, the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness, of all rage, and of all anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get it out. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. I don't know where we start. There's sermons upon sermons upon sermons in this chapter. I chose this chapter because it shows us in the clearest of ways, the kind of church that Jesus desires. The kind of church that is rooted in this message of grace that Paul tells us in Acts 20 that he's given his life and his tears to. This chapter is full of instruction and warnings soaked in tears. And this is what I mean. A warning without a why. Imagine warning someone without explaining why. A warning that is disconnected from love. It just doesn't hit the same way, does it? It actually can kind of burn you out. You can feel judged by it. It can wear your heart and soul down. Think of a parent talking to, let's say, their teenage kid who's on the verge of doing something utterly silly. Think of a teenager talking to a friend who's about to jack their life up. Imagine that scene, but them pleading with tears in their eyes, don't do this. Parents, you know that feeling, right? Don't do this. Don't do this because I love you. Don't do this. Let me help you see this. This will harm you. This will wreck you. This will scar you. This may even kill you. In high school, I had a really close group of friends, and somebody who was in this group, we were moderately close. His name was John, was killed in a drunk driving accident. He was hit by a car while he was changing the tire of a friend by a drunk driver and dragged a couple hundred feet. He died. I believe he was 17, or 16 or 17. A couple months later, I was at a party in the woods, drinking water. My friend, grabbed the keys as we were all packing up and was going to get into the car. It was the first moment in my life that I felt like all that Irish rage you have in you, Andrew, can come out in a justifiable way right now. I went over, grabbed the keys from him, threw him in the woods. He came at me. He was very inebriated, so it was a bit easy to dodge, hit him in the stomach, punch him, and throw him to the ground. Not proud of that part, but it was the right thing to do. When he finally kind of like got a grip and our friends came over and separated us, he looked at me, he screamed in my face and was like, "What are you doing?" And I remember clear as day looking at him with tears in my eye. 2 months after our friend John had gotten dragged under a car, I said, "What am I doing? What are you doing that you want to get in the car and drive home?" I remember that moment with just so many tears, like so much, yeah, anger, but just like bewilderment. How could you do this? In this chapter, Paul gives this church wise. "I'm warning you, I'm telling you to do this because this is better." He's doing this from this place of love. Stop. Stop doing this. If you notice this rhythm, Klein Snodgrass, the famous commentator on Ephesians, talks about this again and again. Paul doesn't just sort of warn them and walk away. "Here's some stuff and some rules." No, he's pleading with them. "Don't do this. It's going to kill you. Don't do this. It's going to separate you. Don't do this. You know who you are." And so let's look just really quickly at the highlight reel from this chapter. We have to be on guard, first point, against self-centeredness is how it begins. If we want to walk in humility, I want you to be humble. If you could have a church that's humble and a community that's humble, I mean, you will take swings and blows against self-centeredness. The idea here is basically having literally low self-esteem. That is actually there in the Greek. At the core of this word is a mindset that says, "What a privilege it is to be in a room full of people greater than me." Turn to your neighbor and just go, "You're better than me." You're better than me. It's like this idea, like, I'm going to consider myself lower for the sake of this. Have the mindset that others are superior is what is there in this word. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you, be gentle and humble in heart." We have to get rid of our ego because pride destroys unity. Paul is saying basically, don't be a self-absorbed individualist. Number two, we have to be on guard against harshness if we're going to walk in gentleness. Friends, can I just say this is the one I feel like I have the least integrity to preach? Just want to be really honest in front of you. Most of y'all don't see it, but man, I have this ability to get so harsh so quick. Be gentle. Here there's the idea of a wild animal that has been tamed. When Jesus talks about this, it's strength under control. The Lord, for the last, what do you say, at least like 3-4 years since I got a word on this specifically, it's just been working on me. Become so much more gentle than I was because of what the Lord has done, of realizing this strength that you have needs to be actually put under control. Your passion needs to be reined in. Look, it's hard to be gentle in this moment when everybody is putting themselves at the center of the universe. Another way to put it, maybe a little lighter, is when everybody is so opinionated. And everyone's just so opinionated. Rarely do you hear things, "I'll have to consider that." Right? Do you get all bent out of shape over little stuff? Anybody? Get bent out of shape over little stuff? You get hot-headed? Paul's saying, be on guard against this. It's not a little thing. It will threaten this. Number three, we must be on guard against the tyranny of our own agendas, he says in Ephesians 4. In order to walk with patience, Paul talks about patience. This is long suffering towards aggravating people. Turn to that same person that you just said that you're better than me and say, "You're aggravating." Guys, being a pastor is just a like tour de force in dealing with really annoying people. And by the way, I'm under no delusion that pastors are not annoying themselves. People by nature can be aggravating to us. They have a lot of idiosyncrasies. And because of this, we can so easily dismiss people and categorize them when we are supposed to be patient with people. Remember Jesus' words, "If someone sins against you, find a new group or a new church. Some of y'all need to leave here and go back to the church that you came from. We love you. We love to have you here. Appreciate your tithe. But man, some of y'all need to go back. And some of y'all who have a foot out the door, there are right reasons. I'm not going to give all the prefaces. There are good reasons to leave a community when it's toxic. There are things that just get so painfully awkward. I get it. In relationships, it makes it hard. I get it. But that's not what this talk is. Our default, we know this in our day and age, is to run. Jesus, no, he says, if anyone sins against you, what does he do? He says what? He drops numbers. He says, you forgive them 70 times 7, which is a rabbinical way of saying, that's a really dumb question. We are meant to be unlike any other kind of community in the world by the patience that we show each other. Long-suffering. If we don't get that right, what is our message to others? Suffering love, i.e. the cross, i.e. communion that we take every week, is supposed to be our distinctive mark. Maybe we could say it like this. Be careful about thinking you should never have to wait or that you should never have to give people time to grow. You'll never be able to put up with difficult people in love if you fail to remember that they are sinners like you. Man, all of us are a burden and a pain sometimes, amen? Remember that. It's what love demands. Not easy, but Jesus literally said, following me is going to be hard. We must be on our guard. I don't know what number we're on. A couple more. We must be on our guard against indifference and passivity in order to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The text in Ephesians 4 that we just read says, make every effort to keep the unity. Klein Snodgrass, yes, that is his real name, famous commentator, says this about the verse. About that verse, be zealous about maintaining unity, which means to value unity, be attentive to it, and invest energy in it so that it is not threatened. This doesn't mean that you go around calling people out, by the way. It means that when you hear something that is a threat to the unity and health of the church, you should do something about it. For example, let's take a second and talk about something that is no one has an issue with in this church. It's gossip. The Bible often uses the word gossip to describe a kind of person more than communication. It does address the communication style, but more often it actually addresses the person. You are a gossip. Matt Mitchell summarizes the Bible's teaching like this. I like this. The sin of gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. See, gossip is not only about the speaker, it's also about the listener. And throughout the scriptures, not just in Paul's writings, we see this warning, don't enable gossip. If someone's speaking about someone, don't sit there and listen to it. Warn them even about it. Tell them you won't listen to it. Don't be the gossiper. Talk to people. Talk to people, not about people. Don't be the enabler allowing someone to divide the body. We have to be on guard against this. We have to watch it. This is not putting away truth-telling. This is about recognizing a deeper love for the family and about lifting one another up. One more. We must be on guard against lies in order to walk in the truth. Ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. That may feel horribly like obvious. Too often, we do not consider it. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. This is a direct reference to Zechariah 8:16, which I want to read to you. And Zechariah says, these are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. And render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all of this, declares the Lord. Paul straight up grabs from Zechariah and shares this with the church in Ephesus. I hate this. Why the hate? Well, he says, I hate this because we're members of one body. And Paul uses this Greek word that is never used to describe members of an organization. It's always used to describe members of an organism. Fascinating choice. Members of an organization may not necessarily have a relationship with other members, but members of an organism demand it. They demand a close-knit, like they demand close-knit relationships to other members, and they are functionally accountable to one another. In order for the body, a body, to function effectively, truth must be expressed among the members. So lies and false ideas by one member does more harm than you can imagine. It doesn't just harm that person, it causes the whole body to suffer. Andrew Lincoln says this, "In this body, which is a paradigm of harmonious human relationships, there is no room for lies which poison communication and breed suspicion instead of mutual trust." Or how about this commentator on this passage? Quote, "A lie is a stab into the very vitals of the body of Christ." Remember earlier on in verse 15 in chapter 4, Paul insists that the way we build each other up is by speaking truth in love. But we speak truth. Which means we have to know what that actually is. Okay, we should do one more. We must be on our guard against unrighteous anger in order to not let the devil in. This is where Paul lands this chapter. A couple things. Anger is not intrinsically sinful. God expresses anger. God gets angry. Jesus gets angry. The word angry is used. And he gets angry when wrong things have been done to God himself and most often to the people around them, specifically the weak and the hurting. However, when God is angry, God is always in control. Me? Not so much. Unlike God, some people have a tendency to allow anger to control them, which is why there's this second command. In your anger, don't sin. When someone in the church has been wronged, it's okay to be angry, but to not be consumed by it. Don't let it move you away from everything else we just talked about. Patience, gentleness, love. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's a way of saying don't let it fester. Don't sit on it. Root out things that might cause bitterness. You know what will cause bitterness? You sitting on your anger and not dealing with it. Shoving it down and ignoring it. Why? Because you don't want to give the devil a foothold. The term here is topos, foothold, which means place. And it is a picture, get this, if you've been tracking along in this series. It is a picture of letting the devil into your house and allowing him to cozy up in one of your rooms. It's the language that's used in the context of like an invading army. Paul is saying, don't let the evil one have the opportunity to use your anger to gain control over you. Don't let it into your house. This language of guarding your house brings us full circle. This is where we started this series. The idea of your heart and your mind as a home. A home that you protect. A home that you watch what's coming in and out of. A home, not a town square. This has been the central image for this series. Examine yourself and pay attention to what's coming in and what's coming out. Paul is saying to the church, watch out. Be on your guard because you guard what you love. You guard what you love. He is warning the church in Ephesus and warning us how? With tears. With tears. Humility and patience, anger, gossip. Don't do it. Be careful. Don't let the devil into your house. Don't let this stuff. Be on guard. Care enough. Look, friends, church can be hard. It's the most radical thing I've said. Community can be hard. Family. I don't know what your family life is like, can be hard. But the scriptures show us again and again that we are inextricably connected to each other. We are diverse parts forming this beautiful and what's supposed to be interdependent body. And if you've just spent a little bit of time in the Bible or hung around here at Sanctuary for a minute, you have likely been confronted with the raw reality that true community is not always a smooth and effortless ride. Staying committed to true community means we must continue to center Jesus and be watchful for anything that would pull us away from his way. And so in the name of clarity, I know that was a lot. I want to leave you this morning with four summary statements. Next slide. Bottle this up for us. We have to be on guard against unforgiveness. We have to forgive each other for not being God. You have to forgive the person next to you or the random celebrity pastor that you've never met that just happened to be jacking up your newsfeed and making it seem like the church is falling apart. You have to stop. The church on its worst day is the best organization and the hope of the world. You are being duped. You know this, right? For those of you who get swallowed up into these narratives, there are things that God is for sure rooting out of the Western church right now. Rejoice when you see that called out. Rejoice when you see someone fall. Not because they fell. Rejoice that, oh God, I'm glad you are doing business in your church. Please, you have to forgive, yes, those people out there, but even more so, the people in here. Forgive them for not being perfect in God like you are. Come on, let's receive this with love. We bring so many high expectations into all this. We want our wounds healed. We want to be pursued. We want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be loved unconditionally. And those are great things. But you are sitting next to people who are not God. And when those things don't happen, you have to make the hard choice to love anyway because you have been so loved. We have to be on guard against hurry, friends. By this, I mean we have to listen in love. We have to give space to hear each other's stories and joys and hurts and share the deep stuff. This isn't about getting rid of your boundaries and letting everyone in. It is about creating at least enough space to really know the people who God has put in your life. To hear them and walk with them. To rejoice in their successes. Don't just hear their bad stuff and run to them when they're bad. When they are crushing it and winning, may the cheerleaders rise up. And may we spur one another on, like it says in Hebrews, to love and good deeds. Three, we have to be on guard against consumerism. Put another way, we have to stick around. This may sound really simple, but anyone who's been in a relationship with anyone else for a long time, whether it's Sanctuary, a best friend, your spouse, can tell you that sometimes sticking it out is the hardest part, but it is always the most rewarding. And then lastly, we must be on guard against not being on guard. We have to pay attention to what we are letting into our hearts and minds. Paul is telling these leaders with tears in their eyes, watch out for wolves from within and without. Watch out for the weak. Watch over your doctrine. Watch out for the ideas and attitudes of the heart that could lead you away from Jesus and into division. Be on your guard. Remember, he says, for 3 years, I never stopped warning you day and night with tears. I consider my life, he says, worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I think these tears of Paul come with their own invitation. They come with their own invitation to be on guard. These tears, friends, are an invitation to give a damn. I don't know how else to say it. They are an invitation to care for one another. They are an invitation to care enough. They are an invitation to testify to the good news of God's grace with the way we do life together. Giving each other that grace, giving each other that undeserved favor. Weeping over each other with love. These tears are in and of themselves an invitation to be on guard against anything that would stop us from loving each other as Christ loved us. Let's pray. Lord, Lord, would you raise up a generation, Lord, of lion-hearted women and men for you? Strong people who serve you and your church with all of their hearts and all of their minds and all of their souls and all of their strengths and all of their tears. Come, Holy Spirit. Enliven our hearts, Lord, to your way, to your grace, to your love. Thank you. Thank you for these warnings. Thank you for the tears that Paul passed down to the church leaders at Ephesus that they passed down to us. Thank you for a reminder this morning to care. Come, Holy Spirit. As we close, friends, we're going to take just 5-ish minutes here and close. As we have prayed, Spirit, would you come and just highlight whatever you want to highlight? I just ask, is there anyone in this community you just need to forgive? I want to invite you to start by just coming to the altar, coming to the front. You don't have to talk to anybody right away about how to just like name it. Or if that just feels like too much, don't let this moment go by. Invite the Lord into that unforgiveness. Do you need to repent of your ego? The idea, like as soon as you turn to someone else and say you're better than me, like you just, it shattered everything in your heart. Like we all have it. We all struggle with pride, but you're just on overdrive. Do you need to repent of judgmentalism? You just do everything right. You need to let the grace of God and his tender love minister to you right now. Let's encourage you to come forward. Do you need to repent of your apathy? You're like, that's cool for you, Andrew. You seem a little bit, you know, emo. I get the tears, but not me. Now, if you are a strong, strong leader, a strong man, a strong woman, and you don't know how to cry, to look out and see the brokenness and evil of this world, if you become so insulated from that, are so insulated from the wonder and beauty and joy of life with God, I want to encourage you to come forward and ask for the gift of tears. There's precedent for this in Scripture, asking, Lord, would you give me the gift of tears that I may feel more of what you feel? Do you need to be encouraged this morning? You're like, I've been on the receiving end of some blows. Lord, would you just minister to me in my heart? And lastly, do you need to be reminded of God's love for you and his church? We're going to be around the holy table together. Those of us who say yes to Jesus. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, and every knee will bow before the Savior. And that picture, God invites us to begin to embody now in here. And so, Lord, whatever you want to do right now, Lord, we just, as far as I'm able to say, Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way. To every person who's truly open, Lord, every person who's drawing near to you now, who you're pinging, Lord, would you just move in our hearts? So friends, if you want to stand and sing with us as we sing this declaration together, if you want to come forward to the altar and receive prayer, if you want to just go to your knees, if you need a good cry, let us not rush past this moment for these last few minutes together. Come.